So tonight we're continuing in our study of the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus 25, and the text is going to be Exodus 25, verses 23 through 40. We've just begun, for those of you that have been with us, seven chapters dealing with the tabernacle, its construction, and the furniture in the tabernacle. There's seven chapters, chapters 25 through 31. And then after, of course, the construction of the tabernacle, immediately we see the golden calf and all of that that takes place in the midst of Exodus. And then after that section on the golden calf, then there's the construction of all the things. So this is the instructions about it. And before they even build it, there's the great falling away with the golden calf and a middle section about that. And then the last section is that they did, in fact, build it. So Exodus 25, beginning in verse 23, tonight, the table and the lampstand. Listen to God's holy word. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyces, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on 1 branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going up the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and the calyx of 1 piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown you on the mountain. If you would turn with me to chapter 27 then, and just these 2 verses where we see the oil also for the lamp, where we read, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring you pure beaten oil, olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. This is the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon that. Let's ask for his blessing as we come to him again in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Bless us now that we might understand these things. Apply them to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand and to know the things that you are revealing to us and the things that you provide for us and the things that you want us to learn from this. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we have these 7 chapters of instructions about the construction of the tabernacle and its furnishings and so forth. And we come now to the 2 main pieces of furniture in the holy place. Remember, there's 2 parts to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle that will later be the temple. There's the Holy of Holies. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant. We looked at that last time, representing the presence of God with his people. It is actually the footstool of God. We saw that last time, and the angels above it. No representation of God, but there is this, his footstool, if you will. And then they have the veil, and then there's the holy place, the holy of holies, and then the holy place. And there are three articles in the holy place. There's the altar of incense by the curtain. We'll talk about that later. But there's also these two other main pieces in the main part of that holy place. There is the lampstand on the one side, and there's the table with bread on the other. And we're considering these two pieces here. And we might ask this question, maybe some of you young people tonight are asking this question, what does all this have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? There's no tabernacle today. There's no temple any longer. It's obsolete. It's done away with. So is this just a study of Jewish practices? Is this just an interesting thing where we study, you know, Jewish practices of the Old Testament and construction? How does it relate to us? What are we to learn here? How can this be important to us? Well, the writer of Hebrews describes these things in some detail in the book of Hebrews. And he says that they represent spiritual things. They represent spiritual realities, heavenly realities, realities that point us to the ministry of Jesus who serves us today. And the writer of Hebrews quotes from this very passage in Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to a few verses in Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this, that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, not the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. So he's getting at the idea that there is a tent that God set up and not man. There is a reality to which this tent points. Then he goes on, he makes mention of the earthly priests, their work, and then he says in verse 5, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. You remember in our reading, if you go back to our reading here, the very last verse of chapter 25 emphasizes that. See that you make them after the pattern for which is being shown you on the mountain. If you go back to last week's, well, actually before last week, chapter 25, verse 9, again, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, so you shall make it. This is being emphasized. Why? Why is it so important that it be made exactly according to the pattern? Moses, remember, was going into the very presence of God on the holy mountain. He was with God there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the midst of the cloud. He went and entered into that glory. And he had these privileges that were really unheard of. And God was showing him things there. And he is then to make a copy of these spiritual heavenly realities. So when it talks about the tabernacle being a copy of something, it's not a copy of some idea somewhere. But it's a copy of some spiritual reality that Moses saw on the mountain. These things depict spiritual truths that will come to their fulfillment in Christ. And so tonight, the question we're asking as we look at this text is, what do the table and the lampstand teach us about spiritual reality? How do they show us something of the glory of the ministry of Jesus? And how does that apply to us? So those are the three points, really. The construction and symbolism of the table and lampstand, you see that in your outline in the bulletin. First of all, the construction and symbolism of the table and the lampstand. Secondly, the reality in Christ. And third, the application to us today. Very simply, those are the three points tonight. We're going to consider then the table and the lampstand together because they go together, not only in our text, but also in Leviticus 24, verses 1 through 9, they go together. They were the main pieces of furniture in the main part of the tabernacle. As I mentioned, there's also the altar of incense outside the veil. But these two pieces, the table and lampstand, make up the main part, and they're together. And so we consider how they were made. We're given these instructions, or Moses has these instructions. We see what they looked like and what they were for. Look at verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. Well, we know what a table looks like. We know what a table is usually used for. And in fact, it is for that here. We think of a table. We were at a table. Some of us were at a table for a lunch. And we often have a table. We have a table here. A table is for fellowship, usually. And this table, we see the size of it. It's here. It's two cubits in length and one cubit its breadth and 1.5 cubits its height. And we know a cubit is about 18 inches. So 2 cubits would be 3 feet. So it's 3 foot long. It's 18 inches wide and it's 2 feet, 3 inches tall. It was a table. Probably not so much bigger than this, a table here. It was overlaid with gold. All the furnishings in the tabernacle were. And they had to make a molding of gold around it. A rim around it. 4 rings of gold fastened to the 4 corners. And rings are for holders for the poles to carry it. This is similar to the Ark of the Covenant. Except there's one great difference. You remember in the Ark of the Covenant, the instructions in verse 15 of chapter 25 was that you can't take the poles out of the rings. You must leave them there. It was a symbol that this is very holy. You cannot touch it. So that's not given here, but the way that it's going to be carried is similar to the Ark of the Covenant. This piece of furniture is holy, but not as holy then as the Ark, because it represented the presence of God with his people. It represented his footstool. Along with the table, there were dishes, there were flagons and bowls, and we might wonder what more they did there, what happened at the table there. Were there some ceremonies we don't know about? Perhaps there were certainly there we know of in the books of Leviticus, drink offerings and whatnot that the priests were working with. But the main point of the table, we see in verse 30 that the table was there with bread on it. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. And for this reason, the table is often called the table of the showbread. Have you ever heard that phrase, the table of the showbread? That term is really another term that Martin Luther made up in his German version of the Bible. We thank Martin Luther for that. And Tyndale borrowed it and put it into English, but the word is not there in the Hebrew. It's simply the bread of the presence, or literally the bread of the face. The bread of the face. What presence is being referred to? Well, of course, it's the presence of the Lord. In his presence and before his face. So whatever else the table was used for, its main purpose was to have bread laid out on it before the Lord. And look at Leviticus 24, if you will, with me. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 24 and verses 5 through 9. Talks about the bread for the tabernacle. Actually, in Leviticus 24, we have the same pairings of lamp and the bread table for the bread. But you'll notice that they're in verse order here. You have the lampstand first and then the bread second. But we're reading simply this part about the bread, the table here. Verses 5 through 9 of Leviticus 24. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2 loaves of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles and 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual do. You think about that they were to have on that table 12 loaves of bread. 12 loaves of bread regularly. What can you think? 12 loaves of bread, what could that symbolize? Well, very clearly it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was an offering to the Lord. Every week it was renewed, every Sabbath. And the priests were to eat it in a holy place. It's part of the food offerings we read there. And so you remember one significant event in the history of Israel that is significant for us as we think about that bread of the presence. It was in 1 Samuel 21 when David was fleeing from Saul and he came with his men and they were hungry and they came to Nob and to the priests there and at the tabernacle, and David asks for bread. And we pick up that story in 1 Samuel 21 verse 4 where the priest says, I don't have any common bread, but I have this holy bread. He says in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 21, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us. As always, when I go on an expedition, the vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. You remember Jesus makes a reference to this event in the Gospels when he's talking about the Sabbath. We see that in Mark 2 and in Matthew 12, as the Pharisees came and they accused his disciples of breaking the Sabbath because they were taking a grain out of a grain field and walking through it and eating it as they went. And Jesus says this to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is, it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." We're not going to talk about everything in that passage, but it is significant there that Jesus brings this up when they were accusing his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. They were so concerned about ceremonial laws, not so much about moral laws. And Jesus, in that passage, is not saying that the ceremonial law was unimportant. But what he is saying very clearly is that the Pharisees missed the point, that the ceremonial law that they loved so much was a ceremonial law that pointed to him and his work and his coming. And the provision that he brings to his people. And the Sabbath, he says, it also was made for man. They misused it as well as every other ceremony, because it speaks of the mercy of God, what God provides. Well, getting back to this bread on the table, what is the point of the table and the bread in the presence of God? And why do the priests only eat it? Well, it's not food for God, as if God were hungry. But it does represent the 12 tribes. And here, brothers and sisters, there's a great difference. If you listen to even many, many sermons are preached on this, and there's really two opinions here. And I'm going to share with you mine, and I'm going to try to bring things together here. But there are these two opinions. Some emphasize the offering aspect of it that Leviticus 24 makes mention of very clearly. It's an offering to God from Israel, a statute forever, a perpetual, as it were, a thanksgiving to God, representing the labor of Israel, the life of Israel, as a thank offering to God and a reminder that they received their daily bread from him. Kyle and Delitzsch, the commentary Kyle and Delitzsch series, that's exactly how they take it. They, quoting from him, they says, "Not as food for Jehovah, but a symbol of the spiritual food which Israel was to prepare, figuratively representing the calling they had received from God. The bread symbolizing the spiritual labor in the kingdom of God." So they're emphasizing this offering aspect of Israel. This is what Israel is to give then to God. Others emphasize the gift aspect, as God is giving something to his people. Who's the one who really provides bread? Who is it that gives his people bread to eat? And in his presence they eat it. You remember the Sinai experience. We talked about how the whole tabernacle, as they carried it about in the wilderness, was a way of bringing that Sinai experience along with them. That God in his holiness and his glory there in the tabernacle, as they saw it upon the mountain. And remember what they did. Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders were there in God's presence. And what happened? He did not lay his hands upon the chief men of Israel. And they beheld God and they ate and they drank. Presence of God. So the table represents the fellowship that there is in the presence of God in his house. And there's bread on his table. He prepares a table before me. So here's the question. Does it represent an offering to God, or does it represent a privilege that God gives to his people? Is it a symbol of his mercy, or both? And I'm going to argue, of course, that it's both. Hold that thought for just a minute. We see this in the reality that's in Christ. Now look at the lampstand with me. Second part of our text. The lampstand goes with the table of the bread and they were to make a lampstand, a candlestick. This is where the Jewish menorah comes from, the seven-pronged light. It was a large light standing up on its stand. There were three prongs going out on one side, three prongs going out, and a center shaft. So they have the seven. And that's to be made out of pure gold, hammered out of pure gold. It was very precious in the tabernacle, and it had a purpose, and it had a meaning. It was shaped to look like an almond tree. And you see the figurative blossoms and cups. Look at verses 33 and 34. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other. And it talks about throughout it, all, like almond blossoms in verse 34. What's the symbolism here? The lampstand has, of course, a utilitarian purpose. It shed light in a dark place. If there was no lampstand in the holy place, it would be very dark, especially at night. But in the daytime, too, with all these tent coverings. So it served the purpose of shedding light in a dark place. But it also had a symbol of an almond tree. Why an almond tree? Well, the almond tree was the first budding tree of early spring. That actually, it began to show life at the end of January and early February. It was really a sign of new life. And you remember when Aaron's staff blossomed? Remember in Numbers when they were arguing about who is the true high priest? And then God says, well, take Aaron's staff, a dead stick, along with all these other staffs of those that claimed priesthood, put them in this place. And at night and the next day they come out. And what happens? Aaron's but it says, Numbers 17:8, the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony. And behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. It was an almond branch. God was showing by that Aaron was the true priest, and through his ministry there would be life, and it's signs of new life. That's what this table or this lampstand symbolized, that life. Light and life go together, and the oil for the lamp represents the Holy Spirit who gives life and light. The oil, we read, was olive oil. That was significant. It was to burn regularly before the Lord, as we read that either that's 24-7 or some think it was just daily. I think it was a perpetual burning. And they were to tend it morning and evening to keep the lights going. There were seven lamps, seven wicks. And when we think of light, what does light do? Light is symbolic, certainly, of truth. When we are ignorant, we are in the darkness. When we come into the light, we come into the truth of God. And light represents righteousness. It's the light of God's word and truth. Light and life go together. We heard that in Psalm 27, didn't we, tonight? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And this Psalm 36, which puts it together wonderfully in this way, where David says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. That life and light go together so wonderfully, so preciously. And we know that the oil represented the life-giving power of the Spirit. We don't have time to go into this too much, but if you remember the vision in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, there's a vision of the lampstand there and of the perpetual oil that was given by two trees representing the king and the priest. And it's at the end of that passage in Zechariah chapter 4 in verse 6 where the Lord says this to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's representing the blessings of the Spirit of God. And the lampstand and the table were together in the main part of the tabernacle. And the lampstand was particularly to shine its light forward onto the table. You see that a little bit in our text. It shall give light to the space in front of it. Verse 37. We see this also repeated in Numbers 8, where in Numbers 8 it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Why is it so important that it give light in front of the lampstand? Well, what was in front of the lampstand? Well, it was that table that was across from it. And they were opposite each other, standing together. And there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies, and then the veil, and then there's the altar of incense, and there's the lampstand and the table, and the lampstand is to shine upon the table. So there you have these 12 loaves on this table representing the 12 tribes, and the light is shining upon it. And the light of God, again, you remember the blessing on the mountain. They were in the glorious presence of God. They ate and they drank, and he did not lay a hand upon them. This really is a picture, then, of the blessing of God. When Israel would come and their sacrifices would be pleasing to God, they were accepted before God, Aaron was to bless them. And the way that he's to bless them is this way. It's the blessing that I like to give. If you haven't noticed, I give the blessing from Hebrews in the morning, typically, and I give the blessing from Numbers in our evening service. And the blessing goes like this. As the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. As God shines his face upon his people. This is the blessing of God, his face shining upon them. And so we see the reality of all this truly in Christ. Think about this. Who is the one who provides bread? Who is it the one that gives light and life? But it's Christ. He says so himself. He came to feed his people. Remember, he fed the 5,000 in the wilderness with bread. And then he said to them as they came, the crowds were coming to him after that miracle. We read in John 6 and 27, Jesus says to them, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in God's house, there's always bread for everyone who desires to come and have fellowship with him in his house. We are all priests. It's not just the priest. It's every Christian who comes. This bread is the bread that Jesus provides. In fact, he is the bread. And we have a ceremony today that celebrates this reality. It's called the Lord's Supper. We'll come to in a minute. The Lord sets a table before us. He sets a table before us. He feeds us. But along with this bread, there's light and there is life. And Jesus also is the light and he's the life. John tells us this. He uses this exact language. And as he talks about Jesus in John chapter 1, he came as a light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He goes on and says, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And then in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is light and life. And Jesus spoke of himself as the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light and life go together. And the sevenfold lampstand, of course, seven is the number of perfection, that life-giving blessing of God by the Spirit that we experience in Christ as he gives us from himself and by his Spirit applying his blessings to us. But now, going back to that old question of the bread and the lampstand, and did these represent the blessing of God for the people? Or the offering of the people to God, or both. And I'd suggest to you that it is both, but in the proper order. In the proper order. We have nothing to give to God. that every blessing we receive is from him, and it is in Christ that it's found. We are not to labor for the food that perishes, Jesus said, but we're to look to him, the one who gives us living bread. And God and his provision in Christ alone, that's first of all what it must symbolize. We are in the darkness without Christ. He is the light of life. And so we come to him to receive all these blessings. That these things were foreshadowing Christ and his ministry before God as our priest in the house of God. And he brings the blessing of God to his people. So they represent, of course, Christ and his ministry. But then he also works in us, doesn't he? And he calls us then to give ourselves back to him, give ourselves to God, so that those who have received Christ and who have life in his name, what are we to do with that life? But we're to dedicate it back to him. What does Paul say in Romans 12 when we get to it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We respond to his grace. We give ourselves to him. And what sacrifices do we bring? Do we bring oil? Do we bring lambs? Do we bring bread? No, but ourselves. And the offerings and the sacrifices of praise which are accepted in Christ, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, that we are being built up into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. We are priests to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And we know that Jesus alone is the light. Of course, he is that light. He's the one who shines in the darkness. He's the one who is revealed in the Word of God. And that Word is shining in a dark place. But Jesus also said to his church in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people set a lamp and put it on under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Isaiah anticipated this very thing in Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, as he speaks to the people of God, looking ahead to the ministry of Christ. Arise and shine, for your light has come. We are to receive the benefits of Christ, and then we are to be ourselves a living sacrifice as we give our lives back to him and as we shine for him. And then we think about the vision in Revelation chapter 1, of course. John, as he's there, he saw the great high priest, the risen Christ. And what does he look like? He's a high priest. He's a priest with a robe and so forth. And what is he doing? He's walking around seven golden lampstands. And what did those lampstands represent? The churches. And you read in Revelation chapter 1, and then chapter 1, verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus gives exhortation. He judges them. He says how they're doing and how they're being lamps for him. He threatens to take one away of the lampstands because of its lack of love. But the answer to all the problems of the churches is found in him. And he gives them promises. He calls them to be renewed in repentance and to look to him for the solution of all their problems and their inability to shine as they ought. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. What is the bread on the table and the light represent? Is it God's gift to us or our offering to him? But it's both in Christ. We need to come to him to be fed and to see his light shine upon us. And then what do we do with that? We don't hog it to ourselves or hide it under a bushel, but we shine it. He promises fellowship. He promises fellowship to those that repent. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will eat with him and he with me. These things represent the ministry of Jesus in the midst of his church. He's the one who gives us life and light. He is the bread of life. And we live because of him. But we're now to give ourselves to him as living sacrifice, and to learn from him and to shine with him, to shine his light in a dark place. Paul speaks to the church in Ephesians 5. He says, you are children of light. Shine now in a dark place. He says in Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is the life of the church in Christ. We have no life of our own. We need to come and be renewed. Why? So that we can shine for him. As we come to him now, tonight, we come to him in the Lord's Supper. We come to receive the blessing that only the priests in the old covenant knew. But we all come by faith in Christ to receive this free gift that is in him. He is the provision of God. We have the provision and the privilege of now giving ourselves back to him to live with and for him as his people. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We shine. We shine what light? We shine the light of Christ. Think about the moon. What luminescence does the moon have? It's just moon dust. But it's shining. Why is it shining? Because it's reflected light. Reflecting the light of the sun. And that's what the church is to be. Like the moon, we reflect the light of the sun who's shining upon us. We're to reflect his glory in the world as we live. And one day, all the shadows will be removed. All these ceremonies will be ended. Right now, we look back and we see this tabernacle and all these things, and we recognize we have a very much simple worship today because Christ has come, but we still see through a glass darkly. We still have these things. We have the preaching of the Word of God. We have the Lord's Supper. One day, we won't have these things. We'll be in his very presence. We'll have the banquet supper of the Lamb. We'll have everything in all of its fullness, in the glorious presence of God. And we read these words, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And then we read in the last two chapters of Revelation, where John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And then in Revelation 22, we read, he says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, the table of bread and the lampstand were just a small glimpse of all this. And we have the reality in Christ, but we also look forward to the fullness of it. So let's come tonight with faith. Let us receive this free gift, and then let us learn the privilege of living for him and shining for him, even as we wait for the fullness that is still to come. Amen.